2 Timothy chapter 2, we're at the last part of chapter 2 in our ongoing series, verse by verse through 2 Timothy. And we like to talk about life choices this morning. This is the coaching manual of the New Testament as Paul coaches his young pastor that he's mentored, Timothy. And in verse 20, he talks about important choices that every one of us need to make in our lives. And so we're in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 20. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for noble purposes and others for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Prepared to do any good work and useful to the master. That's our destination. That's our target. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Ronald Reagan, former president, tells the story when he was a little boy of needing to get a new pair of boots, and he went to the shoemaker, and shoemaker asked him, "Do you want your boots to have round toes or pointed toes?" And he said, "I just couldn't make up my mind." He said, "Well, I'll let you know in a couple of days." And so he went home, thought about it, ran into the shoemaker on the street a couple of days later. The shoemaker said, "Have you made your decision? What kind of boots do you want? You want round-toed boots or pointy boots?" And he said, "Boy, I still don't know." And the shoemaker said, "That's okay. Just come in tomorrow and I'll have your boots ready for you." So sure enough, when Ronald Reagan went in the next day to get his boots, one boot had a round toe and the other boot had a pointed toe. Reagan said, "As a young boy, I made up my mind in that moment that unless in my life I make my own decisions for myself, there's going to be a lot of people in my life who will make those decisions for me." And one of the great challenges in life, Henry Blackaby says, every decision is a step towards a destination. And even though God gives us wisdom and the leadership of his Holy Spirit, the fact is even God chooses not to make our decisions for us. Neither should we give away our decision-making ability or responsibility to other people. But the capacity to make life choices that truly guide us to a destination is a responsibility that only you and I can take. And yet, it greatly affects the significance of the life we live. In fact, I put it in the box at the top of your notes. A significant life requires tough decisions. A significant life requires choices that aren't always easy, but choices that only you can make for yourself and only I can make for myself. The word picture that Paul uses for Timothy at this point in his coaching manual here in 2 Timothy is the picture of a house that has all kinds of things inside of it. Some are very useful and very valuable, and other things are relatively useless and aren't very valuable at all. You could just think about your closet. In your closet are probably clothes that are your favorite clothes, the most expensive clothes, the clothes you would go to when you really need to dress well. But probably, like me, you have in your closet socks that are worn out and have holes in them. You couldn't even get a dime for them in a garage sale. They're useless and they're invaluable. They're the clothes that perhaps you have dieted and now they're too large for you, hopefully. Or maybe you haven't dieted and now they're too small for you. Bottom line, they're useless and you could at best get 25 cents for them at a garage sale. There are in your closet valuable things and useful things and things that are not any longer valuable or useful. He said the same in a house. And he says this goes on in the next verse to say some things in a house are for noble purposes and some things for ignoble purposes. I suspicion that word, ignoble. So I actually went up and looked it up in the dictionary, and it is really a word. I suppose in English we don't say noble and unnoble. We say noble and ignoble. And the point is, who wants to be an ig? Who wants to be an ig? And the choice, and he says in the next verse, the choice is yours, Timothy. And the choice is every person in the church you pastor there in Ephesus, whether they are, when it comes to the purpose and worth and significance of their life and their reason for being, whether they're going to live for noble purposes or they're going to be eggs. In 10:30 service a couple of weeks ago, I sort of in a spontaneous moment told a story I didn't at 9 o'clock. It was about a husband and wife talking about a living will and about what will happen to them when they die and about if they're in a vegetative state and dependent on machines for life support, what they should do. And the husband said to his wife, if I'm ever in a vegetative state and dependent on a machine, I want you to pull the plug. So immediately the wife got up and went over to the TV and pulled the plug. Because I want to tell you, some of us live in vegetative states dependent on a machine, and we're not near dying physically yet, but we're living ig lives. A friend of mine, back when I was college, was once speaking, and he said something I've never forgotten. He says, God is looking for people with three qualities. God is looking for people who, number one, know what they're living for. Know what they're living for. They've made a decision that many people are deferring in their life. They're leaving their options open. They've never firmly decided what they're living for. Number two, they live at 100%. In a world full of 50%ers, they've decided what they're living for, and then they live it 100%. That's the decision they've made. They made a decision, what I'm going to live for. And then they've made the choice, I'm not going to be a 50%er. I'm going to be a 100%er in life. And then thirdly, he said, God's looking for people who then change their surroundings rather than yielding to them. I thought that was profound. That's what happens when we make the tough choices to not be igs, but to be people of noble purpose in our life. It's going to take tough choices. The choice to decide what we're living for, to live at 100%, and the decision that wherever I go, I want to leave that place better than when I found it. That I want to change my surroundings. I don't want to just become like my surroundings. I don't just want to do the chameleon thing, consuming my way to the grave. I want to be a person wherever I go. Yes, I'm influenced by others in the right way, but I also make a difference. I change my surroundings rather than just yielding to them. That requires a lot of choices in life. A choice whether I'm going to be a vessel in this house of God's purpose, of noble value and purpose, or whether I'm going to be an ignoble. Paul helps us, in case we have any question about the kinds of decisions we need to make, Paul helps us then in the next few verses by giving him the two great battlegrounds that make these not just decisions, but make them tough decisions. I want to tell you, if you live a significant life, a noble life, if you really want to live out God's purposes so that whereas success has to do with what you do for yourself, but significance has to do with how you touch the world around you, if you want to make those kind of decisions that make you that noble vessel, then you're going to have to make not just decisions, but tough decisions. And those decisions are going to be in two arenas. I call them the two great battlefields. You're going to have to make decisions internally about your passions and externally about the people around you that are in your life. And these are the two things that Paul hits on next. He starts with passions in verse 22. Passions have to do with following feelings. Following feelings. Many of us default making important life decisions, and instead we just do what feels easy to do. We follow our feelings rather than really making tough decisions. And that is true with our passions. Verse 22, the very next verse. Flee, after saying, you got to make a choice. Now he says, flee the evil desires of youth. Here's one place you're going to have to make a choice. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, there's two key words here that involve the choice. They are the words flee and what's the other word? Pursue. He said, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness. Those two words, flee. Say that word with me, flee. That, you know what? You study the original Greek, you might be surprised, but it just simply means flee. It means for the life of you, get out of there. Run for your life. And the other word is pursue. Flee means to get out of there and get away from it. Run away. Pursue means run towards. It means to the degree that flee says, I got to get out of here, pursue says, I've got to have it. And that's at the level of our passions and our feelings, the choice we have to make. Because he's saying there are things we need to flee. He calls them the evil desires of youth. Now, he's not saying that youth is sinful. He's not saying that it's wrong to be young, obviously. But he's saying that in our youth, where our bodies are developed, still developing, our emotions are still developing, our minds are still developing, and even spiritually we're still developing, it can be a time of explosive feelings inside. And because we're still developing, though, those feelings can distort clear thinking. They can kind of neutralize our brains, and they're very powerful. I tell you, you're a teenager, you're a young adult, some of the feelings and passions of your life will be stronger at this time in your life than at any other time. And they often involve things that can ditch your life and turn you into an ig. And he calls them the evil desires of youth. The word desire, evil desires, is really translated in the original in one word that can be translated lusts. The lusts of youth, the things that you hunger for and crave for, that you need to confront in your life. Now, you don't feel like a loser just because you have those feelings, but God calls you to tough decisions. When you flee youthful lust, you are saying, when I face these things that I actually feel like doing that are going to ditch my life, I'm going to learn to make a choice, not based on my feelings, but based on my commitment to know what I'm living for, live it 100%, and change the world I'm in rather than just yielding and becoming like it and being its victim. And so you make a hard choice. We can't paint over this. We can't gloss over it. There are things in our lives that we feel like doing that we need to say no to. It's the old-fashioned word, self-discipline. There is self-discipline and decision-making that is absolutely essential. He's saying you need to flee. You need to have the brains, not how you feel, not your passions, but you need to have the brains to run from certain things. I love the story of the guy who was up painting, is up on a scaffold, and accidentally with his brush full of paint, it slips out of his hand, falls down on the sidewalk where there's pedestrians. And he looks over the edge of a scaffolding, watching his brush fall down, and he yells, quack, quack, gobble, gobble. And then his brush full of paint hits this guy. And the guy looks up and says, what on earth are you doing? Why didn't you warn me? And the guy said, I did. I said, quack, quack, gobble, gobble. The guy who got hit by the paintbrush said, well, what on earth does that mean? He said, well, that means duck, turkey. Paul to Timothy, you got youthful lust. You're a young man. You got stuff coming at you a mile a minute. Duck, turkey. But you know what we do instead of flee? We flirt. Like the married person who's made a covenant before God, in front of others and before God, a covenant of trust and faithfulness to another human being. But a few doors down the street or the person at work, they just flirt. And they play around with even the external periphery of things that Paul says, you got to duck, turkey. You got to run from this stuff. But instead, we flirt with it. And as we come to understand the importance of critical decisions in our lives, we have to ask ourselves this morning, what are you flirting with that you ought to be fleeing from? What am I flirting with? You know how between human beings where flirtatiousness goes. Then it goes to emotional adultery, and then sometimes that emotional adultery goes to physical adultery. I heard the story recently of a guy who was in the university church I pastored 25 years ago, and he was a young man with a great heart for God, but I just heard recently he's lost his business and his family, and he's an alcoholic, and he walked away from Jesus, and I just wonder, how did he get there? What was the process by which he started flirting with things? And you know, you can't flirt with things you ought to flee. You can't flirt with sin without lying to yourself. without saying, you know, well, I have a right to have this. I deserve it after all. Or I'll not get caught. Or it won't hurt me and God doesn't care. You know, you can't flirt without lying to yourself. But Paul says to Timothy, there's things that will absolutely destroy your integrity, that will pollute your life, that will absolutely make you worthless and invaluable as far as the purpose of God. It'll turn you into an egg. And you need to flee. Maybe the stuff you're looking at in the internet in the middle of the night. It may be a love for money that is so strong that you know you're doing under-the-table things, either with your company or with the IRS. But you know that you're doing things just because you love money so much that you will not flee the lustful desire to have. And yet, God is so absolutely clear. You flee it. You run from it. You duck, turkey, so that you don't turn into the egg. Instead, you pursue. You pursue. And he says you pursue things like righteousness and faith and love and peace along with those who call on the Lord. In other words, your heart, you retrain your heart to begin to hunger after things. You train your heart to run from things that will destroy your life. That's a choice even God can't make for you. Only you can make. You got to decide what you're living for and then decide what you're going to go after. And he says to Timothy, I want you to run after. To the degree you run away from things that pollute, I want you to run after those things that will bring righteousness and faith and peace and love. I mean, are you running after righteousness and love and faith when you look at what you use to entertain you in your off hours? Are you running after righteousness and peace and love in the most important relationships in your life? Or are you betraying them? This is a choice that only you can make. Even God will not make that choice for you. And if I could sum up everything that we're to run after in just one word, it would be the cross. Because in the cross, we find a God who took all the stuff, the guilt of all the stuff we're supposed to flee from on himself. Not only that, but these evil desires, this powerful stuff that we often don't know if we could say no to it. He broke the power of it. When he was crucified, the Bible says that evil power was nailed to the cross with him. And so that it, in the cross, represents everything we can run to, both for righteousness, because we gave Jesus our unrighteousness, and Jesus gave himself, his purity. He never sinned. He never failed his heavenly Father. He gives us that. In other words, it's the most unfair exchange in the world, the cross of Jesus Christ. And there we take his righteousness, and there is the center of our faith, that when I put my faith in what Jesus did on the cross, I start there. I don't start with just teeth gritting determination. I start with faith-focused trust in what Jesus already did on the cross. He put all my evil desires to death. I may still feel them, but theologically and by faith, in God's sight, they're dead. And that means if I dare to choose to run from them, I'm going to find the power of God to do so. He actually sets people free from binding habits and bondage and evil that seems impossible for us to say no to. It's all in the cross. In the cross, we can flee if in the wrong things, if indeed we make the cross the center of our pursuit. I wanted to spend the most time on that one because that's the center of it all. But I want you just to see, just in the next few verses as we close, the implications of that. Because he says, you know what? That's where it starts. You got to win the inner victories before you win the outside victory with your passions. But he says people are also going to work again. You're going to have to make some tough decisions regarding people if you're going to live for noble purposes. And here we're not talking so much about following feelings as we're talking about craving conformity with others. Because if you are going to just cave in to all the people who oppose you in your life, who have a different agenda for your life, who are peer pressuring you to be different than you know you ought to be, then you're going to run into all kind. It's going to completely decimate you. But you're going to need courage to make tough decisions again. God wants to give you that strength. And so in verse 23, he says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And instead, verse 24, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. And those who oppose him must gently, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. And so you're going to face people if you make a decision that you decide what you're going to live for. I'll tell you, you become a very threatening person to many people. And many people are not going to agree with you. Timothy was surrounded by people in this church who had different doctrinal convictions than he did, who had very different agendas, whose agenda was to influence Timothy, that their particular point of view would take over in the church. And Timothy was being encouraged to go after the right things, and he had people resisting him. One of the great skills you're going to learn in life as you reach, all of us reach our purposes, is how to handle contrary people, people who disagree with us, people trying to impose their agenda on our lives. And he says, here's where you got to make a choice. Don't just cave into other people's desire. You got to make a choice only you can make. And so he says, don't quarrel, but he gives them two key skills. He said, be kind and be corrective. If we're going to make tough decisions, obviously we need to be kind. He said, don't quarrel, just be kind to everybody. Be kind. And then those who oppose you, gently instruct. In other words, be corrective in hopes that repentance, there will be repentance leading to a knowledge of truth. You put kindness and correction together, you've got one thing. It's godly confrontation. And there will be a need to do that. But here's, as we close, what I really want to get to. In the very last verse, I put it at the box at the bottom of your notes. Here's the goal. Because you know what? There's a great spiritual battle at stake here with our choices. Because you want people to escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Suddenly, behind all of this thing that with our passions and even with people in our lives, we've got to make strong decisions. We've got to make our own decisions, and we've got to stay firm, gentle with other people, but firm and clear about what we're running from and what we're running to and how we're handling the people that are resisting that process in our life. But he said, he pulls back the curtain and says, behind all of this relational stuff and all the temptations in your life is a great spiritual battle that the enemy wants to capture people's will for himself. He wants to suck their will out of them. God wants to give you the power to choose. He wants to suck it out. And he said, there are people who have been held captive by Satan's will. Their will has been taken, sucked out. And the fact is that when you correct and when you are kind and when you yourself win the internal battles against the things that could absolutely neutralize your potential, when you win those battles and when you deal properly with people who are fighting those same battles, there can also be a spiritual battle. Those words haunt me. People who have been taken captive, whose will has been taken captive by the devil to do his will. God's purpose is to reverse that. He in your life wants to give you back the power. That's why at the cross, he also defeated Satan's power so that your will could be in line with God's will. Satan will suck your will out of you. God will restore your will so that he can use it to choose for things that he gives you power to follow through. I'd like you to stand with me. I'd like us just to present ourselves right now before the Lord and to say, Lord Jesus, in the closing moments of this service today, we've sung about his greatness this morning. We've sung about being noble vessels of worship to him and honoring him with everything in our lives. My God, now, right now, in Jesus' name, Lord, we just present our lives before you. Lord, we confess there's some things we're flirting with that we ought to be fleeing from. We ask you to forgive us right now. Lord, we ask you to help us in the name of Jesus who destroyed sin's power at the cross, to help us make righteous and good decisions. Help us to pursue faith and righteousness in our lives. Lord, you know what we're flirting with that we ought not to be. Maybe nobody else in this room knows it. But my God, give us the courage to make the tough decision. Having decided that we're going to live for you, Lord, I pray you'll give us courage there. Help us to handle people, Lord, who will resent us for it or disagree with us or think we're trying to be something we're not. Lord, oh, we pray that you'll give us grace. But Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, that the enemy's will in our life will be broken, and that your will, your grace, your power, your life will be established in Jesus' name. Lord, together we say, we choose for you. Would you say those words out loud with me? We choose for you, Lord Jesus. Say it one more time. We choose for you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Repeat after me this as well. Receive your power, Lord Jesus. Receive your power, Lord Jesus. Over everything against your will. Over everything against your will. And we receive your power. We receive your power to live your will. To live your will. And to choose for you. To choose for you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.